I'd like to invite you this evening for a study to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12 and verses, we're going to read verses 7 and 8 to start out with. Revelation chapter 12 and verses 7 and 8. Before we read these verses, however, there are some things that I need to tell you about the judgment. Point number one. The judgment is to be understood not as an event, but as a process. You see, the judgment is not something that happens just all of a sudden, once for all, and it's finished. The judgment, according to the Bible, is a process that began approximately 160 years ago and will continue all the way till after the 1,000 years of Revelation chapter 20. In other words, the judgment is not a particular event. The judgment is to be understood as a process. And that process has three distinct stages that are delineated in the book of Revelation. The second point that I want us to underline is that God does not need a judgment to determine who is going to be saved and who is going to be lost. Because the Bible tells us in Psalm 139 that God knows everything about us from before we were born. And so the judgment, if it is going to benefit someone, it is not going to benefit God. God performs the judgment not primarily for himself. He performs the judgment for his creatures, we're going to notice. So we need to understand as we begin that the purpose of the judgment is not to inform God as to who is worthy to be saved and who is worthy to be lost. The third point that I want us to notice as we begin our study this evening is that the Bible teaches that God has a global cosmic mess on his hands. We're going to notice in a moment that sin did not begin in this world. Sin began in heaven. And if God is going to solve the sin problem, he has to solve it not only on this earth, he has to solve it universally. Every creature in heaven and on earth must come to the point of confessing that God has been right in the way in which he has dealt with the saved and in the way in which he has dealt with the lost. So as we begin, we need to keep these things in mind. The judgment is not an event. The judgment is a process. The purpose of the judgment is not to inform God about who is worthy to be saved and who is worthy to be lost. And in the third place, the purpose of the judgment is for God to solve a cosmic, universal mess that he has on his hands. Now, with this in mind, we're ready to read Revelation chapter 12 and beginning with verse 7. It says here, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." Now these verses make it very, very clear that sin, rebellion against God, did not originate on earth. Sin originated in the presence of God in heaven. Now I want you to notice verse 9. It tells us there, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now you notice that this verse tells us that not only was Satan cast out, but he was cast out with his angels. In other words, he won the allegiance of a certain percentage of angels. Now the question is, how many? Notice, let's go to verse 4 of Revelation 12. It says, "And his tail," speaking about the dragon, "drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." In other words, the devil was able to convince one third of the angels to follow him in his rebellion against God. Now, do you think that the arguments that Satan used against God were quite persuasive for him to be able to convince a third of the angels? He must have really cloaked his arguments against God in a very specious manner, because a third of the angels actually believed Lucifer's story and turned their backs on God. And then, of course, we know in Genesis chapter 3, the devil came to this earth and he introduced sin into this world. Notice Genesis chapter 3, We'll just read the verses that you know very well, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. It says there, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods," or better translation, "as God, knowing good and evil." Did the devil use arguments against God on earth? Yes, he did. Was he able to convince Adam and Eve that God was hiding something from them? That the government of God could not be trusted? That the word of God could not be trusted? Absolutely. He said, God tells you you're going to die. You're not going to die. God knows that rather than dying, you're going to be like Him. And God doesn't want any rivals around to rival His government. So He's really selfish in doing this. And so the devil now gains the allegiance of Adam and Eve, and of course, of all of their descendants. Sin has been transferred from heaven to earth. And now God has a cosmic, universal mess on His hands. Not only sin, which originated in heaven, but sin, which also originated on earth. Now I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, and read what the Apostle Paul has to say about this universal mess. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking about he and his colleagues. And it says there in verse 9, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death." In other words, we've been marked for death because of our faithfulness to God. "For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." A better translation of that verse would be, "For we are made a theater unto the universe," that is, to angels and to men. In other words, the universe, the rebellion in the universe, is composed of angels who rebelled and human beings who rebelled, and the apostles are a theater where the angels in heaven and human beings on earth are observing what is happening. In fact, the word spectacle that is used here is the word theatron, which means theater in English. In other words, what's taking place here on earth is really a theater, and the heavenly beings and the earthlings are observing and watching exactly what is happening. Now, did you know that God, in order to solve the sin problem, has to reconcile not only earth with Him, but He has to reconcile the heavens as well? Notice what we find in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verses 19 and 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20. Here the Apostle Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross," notice, "by Him," that is by Jesus, "to reconcile all things unto Himself." What does the cross do? It reconciles how many things? "All things unto Himself, by Him," I say, "whether they be things" where? "On earth or things in heaven." Do the heavens also need to be reconciled with God? According to this, yes. Not only earthly things, but heavenly things must be reconciled with God. In other words, doubts remained in the minds even of the loyal angels in heaven about the way that God deals with the sin problem. Once again, I underline, folks, that the devil used very powerful arguments against the government of God. In fact, let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel chapter 28, and I'd like to read verse 16 and then also verse 18. Here it's talking about a majestic being known as the covering cherub. We've touched upon him before. Now we want to take a closer look at him. It says in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 14, actually verse 16, speaking about this being, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mount of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Now, what I want to underline here is the expression, "by the multitude of thy merchandise." What does that mean, the multitude of your merchandise? Well, let's read verse 18, where the same word is used, but it's translated a little differently. It says in verse 18, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic." Merchandise, traffic, same word. And say, what is this talking about, his merchandise, his traffic? Well, the fact is, and we're not going to read the text, I'll just mention the references. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16, the very same word which is translated traffic and merchandise here is translated tale-bearing. And in Ezekiel 22 verse 9, it's translated slander. Now you say, what in the world does merchandise and traffic have to do with slander and with tale-bearing? Have you ever used the expression, "I don't buy that"? You ever use that expression? What does that mean? You can't sell me that lie. I don't buy it. What was the devil selling in heaven? He was selling his slander about God. He was selling his lies about God. He was trafficking in lies. His merchandise was lies. And he was trying to get the heavenly beings to buy his lies. And the Bible says that a third of the angels bought into his lies. Do you believe that the heavenly beings, even the loyal heavenly beings, have questions about God? About the way that God is dealing with the issue of sin, with the problem of sin? I believe so. Not only do heavenly beings have questions, let me ask you, do earthlings also have questions about the way that God deals with sin? You know, after the disaster in New York, when the planes crashed into the World Trade Center, they interviewed people on the street, and some of the people said, "I don't know how you can even believe in the existence of God. How can God allow something like this to happen? Or how could God cause something like this to happen?" In other words, they're blaming God. Whose lies are they believing? They're believing the devil's lies, because it's not God who's doing it. It's the devil who's doing it. By the way, that's the reason why in John chapter 8 and verse 44, it tells us that the devil is a liar from when? The devil is a liar from the beginning. So I want you to imagine the universe. Sin originating in heaven. Sin then infecting the earth. Doubts in the minds of the heavenly angels about the way that God deals with sin and sinners. Doubts in the minds of human beings about how God is going to resolve the sin problem. And we're going to find tonight that the reason why God performs this judgment in three stages is because God is not going to leave any loose ends in the minds of anyone in this universe about the way in which He deals with sin and sinners. The purpose of the judgment is not to satisfy God as to who's going to be saved and lost. It's to satisfy the whole universe, so as they see how God deals with each individual, they will be convinced that God has been right in the way in which He has been dealing with sin and with sinners. Now let's go to our first stage of the judgment. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. And we're going to take several points in a row here about this judgment. I call it the pre-Advent investigative judgment. Now pre-Advent means before what? Before the second coming. And investigative means that books are going to be opened and the cases of every individual is going to be, of all of the individuals are going to be investigated. It's pre-Advent and it's investigated. Now you say, how do we know that it's before the second coming of Christ, this first stage of the judgment? Well, notice Revelation 14 and verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Let me ask you, is the door of opportunity open still for salvation when this message is being proclaimed? Of course. Why would you proclaim the gospel if the close of probation had already taken place? Now, notice verse 7. Very important point. "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment will come." It says the hour of His judgment has come. Let me ask you, does the judgment begin when the first angel proclaims his message? According to this verse. Yes. It says the hour of His judgment has come. That's what the first angel says. Let me ask you, does the first angel proclaim his message before the second coming of Jesus? Yes, because after the first message comes the second, which says, Babylon is fallen, get out. Then comes a third message that says, beware of worshiping the beast and his image and receiving the mark. And then you see Jesus sitting on the cloud coming to this earth. And so Revelation 14 verse 7 emphasizes that the hour of God's judgment begins when the first angel proclaims his message before the second coming of Jesus. In fact, before the close of probation. Is that point clear in your mind? Very, very important. The judgment begins before probation closes. It begins before Jesus comes. It actually begins when the first angel proclaims his message. The hour of his judgment has come. Now here's another question. Where does this judgment take place? Go with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Where does this judgment take place? We'll read verses 9 and 10. By the way, let me give you a little bit of context about Daniel 7. You know, our time is limited. We have to kind of rush through things, but you're going to have a full handout with all of the text tonight. So I hope you'll take it home and I hope you'll study it. But anyway, in Daniel chapter 7, listen to what I'm going to say. You have four beasts. You have a lion, you have a bear, you have a leopard, and you have a dragon beast. The dragon beast has 10 horns, and then a little horn comes up among the 10 horns. And that little horn is the Antichrist. And he rules for how long? Time, times, and the dividing of time. 1,260 days, which are equivalent to what? To years. Now, immediately after those 1,260 years, we have the scene that we're going to read about right now. Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. In fact, the little horn is going to be judged. And he's going to be judged where? In heaven. Notice verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, that is, put in place. And the Ancient of Days did sit. Who is the Ancient of Days? God the Father. Where does he live? Our Father which art in heaven. Very good. Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Where is this judgment taking place? It's taking place in heaven. So where does the judgment take place before the second coming of Jesus? It takes place in heaven. Now you say, Pastor, how do you know that the judgment of Daniel chapter 7 is the same judgment of Revelation chapter 14? It's very simple. You see, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, it mentions a lion, it mentions a bear, it mentions a leopard, and then a dragon beast. And the dragon beast gives his power to the beast, which is equivalent to the little horn, and then the beast rules 42 months, which is the same as the time, times, and dividing of time. And then in Revelation 14, you have God's announcement that the hour of his judgment, what? Has come. Just like in Daniel 7, you have the lion, the bear, the leopard, the dragon beast, and the little horn. In Revelation 13, you have the lion, the bear, the leopard, the dragon beast, and you have the beast that rules 1,260 days, or 42 months. And then, as in Daniel 7, you have the judgment. In Revelation 14, you have the announcement that God's judgment has begun. Is it the same judgment? Absolutely. When you compare Daniel 7 and Revelation chapter 13. So this judgment takes place before the second coming of Jesus, and it takes place in heaven. Now, another question. How many must appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says there, for we, who's Paul talking about, we? Does that include him? He doesn't say you. It says we. Will believers have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Believers? Yes. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Where is that judgment seat? In heaven. When does the judgment take place? Before the second coming. Now I'm sure you're thinking about a problem. How can we appear before the judgment seat of Christ before the second coming in heaven if we're on earth. Are you understanding me? Tomorrow we'll deal a little bit more fully with this. Now, what is the purpose of the judgment? Notice. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Is the good and the bad going to be examined in the judgment according to this? Also believers. Yes, because the Apostle Paul says, we. Now, are you understanding what we're studying so far? The judgment is when? Before the second coming. Is where? In heaven. Who must appear? Everyone, including believers? Including believers, according to the Apostle Paul. Now, what happens when this judgment ends? Notice Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. There will come a day when this judgment will end. By the way, let me ask you something. When a court pronounces a verdict, and an individual, you have, for example, Martha Stewart, who is in the news, was she sentenced the same day that the verdict was given? Was she sent to jail? No. The verdict is given, and then a time passes, and the verdict is executed. Isn't that right? Now, the Bible teaches the same thing. Notice Revelation 22, verse 11. The time is coming when the judgment is finished in heaven, and some ominous words are going to be pronounced, and some joyful words for those who are in Christ. It says there in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be what? Let him be holy still. Is a time coming when that judgment, where all must appear, will give a verdict either for or against an individual who has appeared before that court. According to Revelation 22 and verse 11, yes. And then I want you to notice something very important. What happens after the verdict is given? The very next verse, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12 says, after these words are pronounced, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. What's next? Jesus says, and behold, I come what? Quickly. And my what? And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10? What is examined in the judgment? Our works, whether they be what? Good or evil. And then what does Jesus do? He closes the door of probation. And then it says here that he comes and he brings his what? He brings his reward. Now, here's the question. Can Jesus bring his reward if he has not already determined the reward in a judgment previously? Are you with me? In other words, Jesus has determined before the verdict of the judgment, and when he comes, he brings his what? He brings his reward. By the way, this teaches us a very important lesson, and that is that, and we're going to study this more fully tomorrow night, the fact is that when people die, at the moment of death, they don't go to heaven or to hell. Because if people go to heaven or hell when they die, what reward would Jesus bring them when he comes? Are you understanding what I'm saying? When do the righteous receive their reward? When Jesus comes. When do the wicked receive their reward? A little bit later. We'll come to that later. They're going to receive their reward, but they're going to receive it not at the same time as the righteous. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. On this same point regarding the reward. Here Jesus is speaking, and he says this, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then, what part of then don't you understand? And then he shall what? And then he shall reward every man according to his works. When is the reward given? When Jesus comes. When is the reward determined? in the judgment before he comes. Where is that verdict given? In heaven. What happens when all cases have been decided? Probation closes. Are you understanding what we're saying? All this is enclosed in this idea, the hour of his judgment has come. And by the way, do you know what the purpose of the three angels' messages is? It's to divide the world into two groups. Because as soon as the third angel's message is proclaimed, number one, number two, number three, Jesus is seen with a sickle in his hand, and he's going to harvest the harvest of the earth, which is the righteous, and he's going to harvest the grapes of the earth and tread the winepress of his wrath, which represents the wicked. So what do the three angels' messages do? They actually polarize the world into two groups and prepare the world to be harvested either for salvation or for perdition. In other words, your response to the three angels' messages will determine your eternal destiny. That's why we're studying these messages here. Because accepting or rejecting them is a matter of life or death. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I would like to read starting with verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. Here Jesus comes, and now he is going to do something with those who died in Christ and those who are alive when he comes. What is he going to do? Notice 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means precede, them which are asleep. Who are the ones who are sleeping? The dead in Christ, right? They're sleeping. Are the righteous living going to go to heaven before those who died in Christ? Are those who died in Christ going to go before the righteous living? No. Let's continue reading. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What event is being described here? Second coming of Christ. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Let me ask you something. The righteous dead, when Jesus comes, do they go up? According to this, do they go up? Where were they when they died then? Down here, in the grave. Are you understanding me? Why, by the way, why are they resurrected? At this point, are the wicked resurrected? No. The judgment before the second coming deals primarily with whom? With the righteous. Do you know why? We're going to notice in a minute that the reason why is because God needs to reveal to the heavenly beings who he has a legal right to bring to heaven at his second coming. Does he have that special urgency with the wicked? No. Because the wicked are going to be left behind. When are their cases going to be decided? During the 1,000 years and after the 1,000 years. So the reason why this judgment, which is spoken of here, the hour of his judgment has come, deals with the righteous primarily, is because God has to reveal to the heavenly intelligences that he has a right to bring this group of people to heaven with him. And so he's going to open the books and he's going to show the life record of every single individual, and the heavenly beings are going to say, truly, Lord, you are right in bringing every single one of those people home. They will be convinced that God has dealt righteously with them. And then notice what it continues saying, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice that those who died in Christ and those who are alive are caught up together to meet the Lord where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Does Jesus come all the way down to planet Earth at his second coming? No. He doesn't come down. His people will what? His people, according to this, will go up. Now go with me also to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. Here the Apostle Paul is about to be sacrificed. He's about to be beheaded, in fact, by Nero. And it says there in chapter 4 and verse 6, he's in prison. He says the following, henceforth, actually, for I am ready now to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, now notice this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. When is he going to get that crown? When he died? No. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his what? All them also that love his appearing. What appearing is that? His second coming. When did the Apostle Paul expect to receive his reward, his crown of righteousness? When he died? Or when Jesus comes? When Jesus comes. When are the righteous living going to be taken to be with the Lord? When Jesus comes. When are those who are asleep in Christ going to be taken to heaven? When Jesus comes. Let me ask you, must there be a previous judgment to reveal that God has a right to take these people home? Yes, and that's what Revelation 14, verse 7 is talking about. That is the pre-advent investigative judgment. Is it investigative? Are books going to be opened? Are people's works going to be evaluated? Yes. Is it before the second coming? Yes. Is it in heaven? Yes. Must everybody appear? Yes. You say, how can we appear in heaven if we're on earth? The simple answer, and we're going to amplify this point tomorrow, is that we will appear through our records. Because God has an exact transcript in heaven of every single person on planet earth, and every single thought, every single word, every single action, every single feeling, God has another Steve Bohr written in the heavenly books. Doesn't mean that he's alive up there. It means that he has an exact transcript of my life. We're going to study that tomorrow. So when I appear in the judgment, I don't appear in person. How do I appear? I appear through the record of my life in God's heavenly books. Does that make sense? We're going to amplify this greatly tomorrow night. I hope you won't miss because it's part two. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5. When do the dead in Christ resurrect? They resurrect when Jesus comes. Now, here's the big question. When do the wicked resurrect? Well, let's read it. Revelation 20, verse 5. It says there, but the rest of the dead live not, and if you look at the context, the first dead that it's talking about is the righteous, because they reign with Christ 1,000 years, and according to the previous verse. But then it says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Who are the rest of the dead? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that if, when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ resurrect, and previously it was determined in the judgment that they're worthy of eternal life, and Jesus actually takes them up into the air with the righteous living, and then he takes them to heaven with him, it doesn't take much intelligence to figure out that the rest of the dead must be whom? It must be the wicked. And when do the wicked resurrect? They resurrect after the 1,000 years. Now let me ask you, where does God take his people when Jesus comes? See, the Christian world is a little bit confused on this point. The Bible teaches that when Jesus comes the second time, he's going to take his people to heaven. But do you know that heaven is not our permanent home? You say, how do we know that? Well, let's read John 14. First of all, John 14, verses 1 to 3. You know this passage. You could almost probably repeat it from memory. It says there, Jesus speaking to his disciples and to us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Where's the Father's house? Our Father which art in heaven. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Where did Jesus go to prepare a place? To heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and live with you on earth forever. No. It says, I will come again and what? Receive you to myself. It doesn't say he's coming down to live with us. In fact, Matthew 24 says that he sends his angels to gather his elect from the four winds. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1 says that Jesus will gather our gathering to him, the Apostle Paul talks about. It's not that Jesus is going to be gathered to us, we are going to be gathered to him. And then he's going to take us to the Father's house. Is that our permanent home? No. You say, how do we know that? Simply because in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. So heaven is not our eternal home. So how long are God's people going to spend in heaven? That's the big question. Anybody want to take a guess? Now, where did you get that idea? By the way, where do we get our final reward? Notice Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. It says that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Where are God's people going to settle for eternity? They're going to settle on the earth. So our trip to heaven is going to be provisional. Are you with me or are you not with me? Because the meek will inherit the earth. Yet Jesus is not going to take you to heaven. He takes his people to heaven for 1,000 years. And what happens with the wicked who are left behind? They remain what? They remain dead. That's the first stage of the judgment. Is that clear in your mind? Yeah? Let's review. Number one, when does this judgment take place? Before the second coming. Before the close of probation? Yes. Where does it take place? In heaven. Who must appear? All. Primarily whom? In this stage. The righteous. Why the righteous? Because Jesus is going to, when he comes, he's going to take them home. He's going to give them the reward. He has to determine what their reward is. He doesn't have to do that with the wicked because the wicked are going to be left behind. Raise your hand if you're understanding what I'm saying. See? It's so simple. The Bible's simple on this. What happens when the judgment ends? Probation closes. The filthy is filthy and the righteous is righteous. And then what does Jesus do? He comes quickly and he brings his what? His reward, which was determined when? In the judgment. Before probation closed. And then what is he going to do with his people? He's going to take them where? To heaven. For a working vacation. Yeah, it's going to be a working vacation. It'll be a vacation, but it's going to be a working vacation. You say, what are God's people going to do up there? Have the cases of the wicked been examined yet? Mm-mm. Now we're going to the second stage of the judgment, the millennial stage of the judgment. Let me ask you, do you think there'll be some people in heaven that we never expected to see there? Do you think that there's some people that we would have expected to be there and they're not there? Do you think God's people have questions about the presence or absence of people? So what is God going to do? He's going to open the books of those who were left behind. You say, how do we know that? See, because God cannot leave any unclear thoughts in the minds of people. He cannot leave any loose ends. Everybody must know that in every case, God has dealt in the right manner with every single individual. Can't you respect a God like that? Boy, you know, God knows everything. He could say, you're saved and you're lost. Why? Because I said so. Why isn't that way? He wants his universe to understand how he dealt with sin. Because the devil argues God has favorites. See? He saves some sinners and condemns others. All are sinners. All are mine, but he saves some and condemns others. So God is going to open the books and he's going to show why he saved some sinners while he condemned other sinners. And it all has to do with acceptance or rejection of Christ. Now notice Revelation chapter 20. Let's deal with the millennial judgment. The judgment during the millennium when God's people are in heaven. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. It says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. What was given unto them? He's talking about the righteous. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. Is this a harking back to the third angel's message? Are these the same ones that were alive and stood up to the beast and his image and his mark? Absolutely, the same ones. And it says, and they lived and what? And reigned with Christ, how long? Reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Where? See, that's where Christians have it all messed up. They think that Christ is going to reign on earth. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that Jesus is going to reign on earth during the 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years, yes. But not during the 1,000 years. The Bible says that this earth is going to be a shambles. Read Isaiah 24. Read Jeremiah chapter 4. It says that this earth is going to be inhospitable. It's going to be uninhabitable. It's going to be returned to the condition it was in before creation. It's going to be without form and void, according to Scripture. Nobody could survive here. The devil is going to be bound here on this earth for the 1,000 years. And God's people are going to be given the faculty to what? To judge. You say, now wait a minute, judge? Think they're going to judge the good angels? Why would they need a judgment? Are they going to judge themselves? They don't need a judgment. They're already there. So who are they going to judge? Well, let's go in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 to 3. The Apostle Paul saw this clearly. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 to 3. The Apostle Paul knew exactly who the saints were going to judge. It says there, the Apostle Paul here is talking about lawsuits. He's saying, Christians, don't go to the courts of law of the world to settle your differences. Settle it among yourselves. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? That is, before the church members? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? What? Who are the saints here? The righteous. What are they going to judge? The world. And when it's talking about the world, it's not talking about its material composition. It's talking about the worldlings. Jesus said, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. Because the world is enmity against God. Not talking about the mass of the world. It's talking about the wicked inhabitants of the world. And who else are they going to judge? It says, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge what? Angels? What are the saints going to judge? Angels. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. Which angels? Do the righteous angels need a judgment? No. So this must be that the saints are going to judge whom? Satan and his angels. And they're going to judge the worldlings who were left behind. Is that making sense to you? How long is that going to take? It's going to take 1,000 years. It's a lot of work to be done during the 1,000 years. Do you think that God's people are going to be persuaded that God dealt correctly with every case? As the books are open? By the way, do the wicked appear personally in that judgment? How do we know that? Because it says that they didn't live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So they can't be alive during the millennium. So how do they appear before God during the millennium? They appear through their records. See, this is what many Christians don't understand. And we're going to see tomorrow that there's two doctrines in the Bible that are closely linked. The doctrine of the judgment and the doctrine of what happens to a person when a person dies. If you goof up, excuse me the expression, if you goof up on one, you're going to be goofed up on the other. Because they're linked. You see, in the judgment during the millennium, the wicked are dead. They're left behind. They didn't live again until 1,000 years were finished. Which means that if they're judged during the 1,000 years, they're not judged in person. They're judged through their records. Is this making sense to you? This is the doctrine of the judgment. And so, by the way, there's not going to be any change of cases during the 1,000 years. This is God's great audit. What does an auditor do? Doctor the books? Only if it's Anderson and Associates. which they already passed away. What is the purpose of an auditor? It's to determine whether the accounting was kept correctly. The heavenly judgment, the millennial judgment, will be God's great audit. He's going to have all of his preachers up there. He's going to say, let's look at all of the records. He's going to say, is there anybody down there that we should have brought up here? And unanimously, God's people are going to say, there's nobody down there that should be up here. Is there anybody up here that should be down there? No, Lord. You got it all right. And the devil had it all wrong. Can you respect a God like that? Who cares what we think? Wow, what a God. It's God's instant replay. Let me ask you, does an instant replay change the play? What's the purpose of an instant replay? It's to see if the referee called it right. You know what God is going to do during the 1,000 years? He's going to replay the lives of every single person who is left behind without missing anything. I don't know how he's going to do it. The Bible says he's going to open books. He's going to show the records of their lives. And God's people will say, you were correct in calling a penalty. You were correct in calling a foul on each one of those. Because the instant replay will show that God is right in every single case. Incidentally, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Something very interesting here. Revelation chapter 20. And verses 14 and 15. Do you know what the Bible calls the death that the wicked are going to suffer after the 1,000 years? It always calls it the second death. In fact, let's notice that. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 14 and 15. 20 verses 14 and 15. It says here, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Same idea. After the millennium, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the what? The second death. Now, if you have a second death, you must have had what? A first death. When did the wicked suffer their first death? Either now, before Jesus comes, or those who are wicked when Jesus comes are what? Are destroyed by the brightness of His coming, the Apostle Paul says. 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 6, many passages that speak about the destruction of the wicked. They're all destroyed when Jesus comes. Is that their final punishment? Is that really their punishment for sin? Uh-uh. Would God punish them before they're judged? No. And when are they judged? During the 1,000 years. And what happens after the 1,000 years? The rest of the dead did not live again until when? Till the 1,000 years were finished. Are they going to be raised to life again? Is that, so to speak, their second life? Yes. And then are they going to be judged? Actually, they were judged during the 1,000 years. But are the records going to be opened again before them? Yes. And then what are they going to suffer? The Bible says that they are going to suffer second death. Second death is always after the millennium, which indicates that their first death was not their punishment for sin. And it indicates that they were not judged before the millennium began. Because if they had been judged when the millennium began, if their death, their first death, was their punishment for sin, there would be no need to resurrect them and have them suffer second death. You're not with me, are you? See, this is kind of complex to deal with. By the way, you know Revelation has all three stages. You say you jump here and there and everywhere in the Bible. I could stay only in Revelation and show you the three stages. In fact, we'll go there in just a moment. Do you understand the millennial judgment? Do you understand that the judgment is not an event? It's a process? By the way, who's convinced after the millennial judgment? Are Satan and his angels and the wicked convinced that God has dealt correctly? No. Have they seen their records? No. Are the heavenly beings convinced? In every case? Yes. Are God's people convinced? They've gone through the judgment during the millennium. What group still remains to be persuaded? Satan, his angels, and the wicked. And this is where we come to the post-millennial judgment. The post-millennial judgment is described in Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 11. It says there in Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead." The context indicates that those are those who died and did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." What's in the books? The records of whose lives? The wicked. "And another book was opened." Tomorrow we're going to talk about books and book. "Another book was opened, which is" what? "The book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." What is contained in the books? Their works. What is contained in the book? Names. Why does the book of life come to view after the 1,000 years? Do you know what God is going to do? He's going to open the books before the wicked. Everyone is going to see the record of their lives when they resurrect after the 1,000 years, before they suffer second death. And as God is going to show them, he's going to say, "This is the reason why you're outside the holy city. Look at your works." Remember that we just read Revelation 20, verse 1, verse 8, the whoremongers, the murderers, gives a list of how they transgress God's law? That's what's written in the books. God is going to say, see the record. By the record of your lives, do you really deserve to be in this city? And you know what they're going to say? No. Do you know why God brings the book of life to view? Because he's going to say, look, because of all of your works here, look at the book of life. Your name isn't here. The book of life is brought to view not to show that the righteous are written in the book of life, but to show the wicked that their name is not in the book. And the reason why their name is not in the book is because of what is written in the books. Are you with me? Let's go back and read this. See, it'll make sense to you. It says in verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." See, speaking about the resurrection. "And death and hell," better translation is the grave, "delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their" what? "To their works." Now notice verse 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Why is the book of life brought to view? To show the wicked that they what? That they are not there. And why are they not there? Because of their works, which have been shown to them from where? From the books. Has this made sense to you? Now, I mentioned that we can get all three stages from Revelation itself. See, I jump back and forth because the Bible was inspired by the same Holy Spirit. See, so when you talk about the judgment, you can jump here, there, and everywhere because the Holy Spirit was the one who gave all of that. So you can take bits and pieces and you can fit it all together so you'd understand the biblical view of the judgment. Does Revelation mention these three stages? Clearly. Revelation 14, verse 7 says, "The hour of his judgment has come." Is that before the second coming? Clearly. Then Revelation 20, verse 4 says that God's people were seated on thrones and judgment was given to them during the 1,000 years. Is that another stage of the judgment in Revelation? And then in Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, after the 1,000 years, it says once again that books are open and everyone is judged according to his works. Is there a post-millennial judgment? In Revelation, even if you didn't go other places, you would find in Revelation the three stages of the judgment. The pre-Advent judgment, Revelation 14, verse 7. The millennial judgment, Revelation 20, verse 4. And the post-millennial judgment, Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15. By the way, this teaching is unique to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There's no church that I know of in the world that teaches this view of judgment. And by the way, now we can understand why the first angel's message says, "Fear God which means to obey God, to respect Him, to hold Him in awe, to reverence Him, and give glory to Him. That is, reveal His character, because character will be examined in the judgment. And worship Him who created the heavens and the earth. What God is saying is, listen, folks, we're in the hour of the judgment. And if you fear God and worship Him, and if you give glory to Him, when your name is brought up in the judgment, you're going to go through with flying colors. And then we come to the second angel's message, which says that Babylon is fallen. Do you know why Babylon is fallen? Because it rejected the first angel's message. Babylon doesn't give glory to God. We're going to study this when we deal with the beast and the image of the beast. Babylon does not reveal the character of God. Babylon doesn't teach that we're now in the judgment. Babylon doesn't teach that we're supposed to worship the Creator on a particular day that He has established. And therefore, Babylon is fallen. And God tells His people, listen, Babylon is fallen. Get out! So you don't participate in their sins. And you don't receive her plagues. And then the third angel comes and he says, if you don't get out, you will end up worshiping the beast in his image and receiving the mark. And the wrath of God will fall upon you. And in this politically correct age, nobody likes to talk about judgment. Nobody likes to talk about hellfire. You don't hear hellfire sermons anymore. So, well, we shouldn't preach. We shouldn't scare people into heaven. That's right. We shouldn't scare people into heaven. Or scare them out of hell. But we need to know that God warns us that there is a hell to be shunned. And there is a heaven to be gained. And by our decision in our relationship with Jesus, we are now determining our eternal destiny by the way in which we respond to the first angel's message. So what we're dealing with is a matter of life and death. We're not dealing with small, insignificant issues. We're dealing with God's last message to planet Earth. And we must make decisions for God. Incidentally, just in closing, the Bible says that the devil is bound for 1,000 years. What does that mean, the devil is bound? Cast in prison. Well, think about it. All you have to do is use a little bit your head. Where does the power base of the devil reside? Why does the devil have power? Because he's got people. How much power would the devil have if he didn't have followers? None. You see, he accomplishes his tasks through people that he uses and deceives. What would happen if the devil lost all of his power base, his people? How much power would he have? None. Do you know what it means that the devil is bound? It's very simple. What happens with all of the unrighteous when Jesus comes? They die. When do they rise again? After 1,000 years. How much power does the devil have during 1,000 years? He has no one. They're all dead. So the binding and unbinding of Satan has to do with having his peoples or not having them. He's bound when the wicked are dead. He's loosed when the wicked resurrect. And then he surrounds the city, and the Bible says that fire descends from heaven and will destroy the devil, his angels, the wicked, after everyone in the universe has seen the justice and the mercy of God. No loose end. All of heaven and all of earth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Even the devil and his angels and the wicked will have to bow before God and admit that God loved them and He acted correctly in excluding them from heaven. May we not be excluded. May we accept the three angels' messages. Make them part of our lives. Learn to fear God and give glory to Him and worship the Creator. And if we have Babylon enough, let's get it out. And if we're in Babylon, let's get out. Because God wants us to be on the sea of glass with Him. How about it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the study we've been able to have this evening. We thank you for the way in which your word clearly reveals the doctrine of the judgment, how the judgment flows to convince the heavenly beings, to convince your people, to convince even the devil and his angels that you have dealt righteously and correctly in every case. You didn't need a judgment. You already knew who should be lost and who should be saved, but you care what we think. We thank you, Lord, for that. We ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here who is in the valley of decision, that you will lead them to make a decision during these meetings to follow Jesus all the way without reservation. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.